this had missed out in Monsignor Panky and all who are here. I first of all want to just give great thanks to God for this beautiful liturgy that we're experiencing and participating in. Many years ago, I was a choir director and an organist before I entered the seminary, and I think in some ways I was a man before my time because I loved Gregorian chant, I loved Renaissance polyphony, but back in the early, in the late 70s and early 80s, this was not too often done in the typical church, and I was often frowned upon and limited and hindered in exploring this beautiful tradition of the church. And I'm just so glad in recent years that we've seen such a beautiful flowering of what we've been hearing tonight. It's beautiful and glorious. It's a combination of wonderful modern and also beautiful Renaissance polyphony and chant. And I just give thanks to God that He has breathed forth, you know, this Holy Spirit of His upon our beautiful Catholic Church, and through all these centuries, the great yearning of the human soul has expressed itself in music. Tonight, what I'd like to do is to sort of take up the theme of the second reading. I don't know if you noticed, but in that second reading from the 8th chapter of the letter to the Romans, Paul speaks about, first of all, that creation is groaning. Another translation of the word is sighing. And likewise, not only creation, but we ourselves, we also sigh. We groan within ourselves. And likewise, the Holy Spirit within us is also expressing Himself in inexpressible groanings and yearnings and longings. I'd like to speak a little bit about sacred music tonight, and by extension, all the sacred arts and the beautiful things of our churches, but particularly to focus on music with you tonight, as trying to express this longing, this yearning, and this groaning of the human soul for God. For God. Where does music come from? I'd like to talk tonight, if you will, just some ponderings about music and the arts, and then to look briefly at the power of music and the arts, and likewise, the produce of that great art and music. Tonight, as we are gathered, we hear that longing and sighing. I don't know if you've ever thought of music that way, but I've often wondered, where does music come from in the human soul? I want to say something to you, and when I first say it to most people, they think, no, you're wrong. But I stand by what I'm about to say, that music is unique to the human person. Now, there are different kinds of persons in the universe. There are the three divine persons. Angels are also persons. And then there is the human person. And I want to say something to you, that nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that angels sing. Now, I know you're immediately thinking of Christmas. You're thinking of the angels singing glory to God in the highest. I know. But look it up. It doesn't say that. It says the angels say glory to God in the highest. I've looked and I've challenged people. I do a blog on the internet. I've challenged people there. I've talked to scripture scholars. I've asked. And I'll stand corrected if you can find a text anywhere in Scripture that tells me or tells you that angels sing. They declare God's glory. They proclaim God's glory. They say glory to God in the highest. But it never says they sing. There is one reference to God singing. In the Psalms, it says that God will sing over us as He, like someone sings at festivals. I don't want to suggest that God can't do anything. God can surely sing. But I simply say this to you not because I'm down on the angels. I'm not. I respect and reverence the angels. But what I'm trying to show you is that there is a dignity and a glory to the human person and this special dignity that we have to be able to sing God's glory. If you think about it, you got to have a body to sing. Angels are pure spirits. But you have to have a body to sing. I don't want to get too technical, but our vocal cords vibrate the air, and it takes something physical to vibrate the air. It is a special dignity, glory of the human person. This thing that we call song, music. And again, I'll put out the challenge as I do everywhere else. Just show me and I'll stand corrected. I'll issue the correction if we can find that angels sing. But again, my point is clear enough. That there is something remarkable, wonderful, and very specific to the human person that we sing and we are able to sing. Some of the prefaces in English to the Roman canon do sort of indicate that the angels sing, but if you look it up in the Latin, it doesn't say sing, it says. And so it is, brothers and sisters, where does this capacity come from us to be able to sing? Well, again, getting back to our text from today about the longing, the yearning, the groaning of the human spirit. I've often thought of singing as a kind of a sighing of the soul, sets of beautiful notes and harmony. And it's expressed itself in many ways throughout human history. In the earliest days of the church, there was what we call a Gregorian chant. We came to call it Gregorian chant. Plain song. Singing without harmony. And I've often thought that you would like to try to understand this beautiful singing that we call chant. That it begins with that yearning and that longing, that sighing of the human heart, and then the text comes to mind. And someone has called chant singing in tongues. Singing in tongues. It wasn't enough for those who yearned and longed and sighed for God simply to sing something like Tota Pucra Es Maria. Tota Pucra Es Maria. That's enough, but no. As the soul began to long and yearn and sigh, thinking of the beauty of one of God's creatures, the Blessed Mother, they would begin to express freely, Tota. Do you hear the sighing? Pucra Es Maria. The longing that we sang today, not just Kyrie eleison, but Kyrie. Hear the sighing, the groaning, the longing. It isn't just notes that we're singing, it's a sigh set to musical notes. It's the yearning and the longing of the soul for God. And so it is that they began to chant. And those chants became more and more elaborate over the centuries as more and more they just indulged in it freely in God's love and His grace and His mercy for them. Those of you who know music know that those melismas in the Gregorian chant can get mighty long, especially at Easter time, those alleluias, you know. It's not just alleluia, it just goes on. It just goes on and on. Sometimes you have to turn several pages in the Liber just to get through it. Again, just on fire with God's love. A kind of singing in tongues. What a rejoicing in God's Spirit. We so often think of some of the more traditional music of the church as sort of very technical and precise. But it didn't begin that way. It began as people who were in love with God. Just yearning, sighing out loud. And little by little it got written down. We think of it as very formal. But it's about one heart crying out to another heart. The human heart to God's heart. Cor ad cor loquitur. Just speaking and singing and sighing heart to heart. As the church began to develop, cosmology began to sing, to change. And in the earliest days of the church, there was a sense of the unicity of all creation. And so harmony was frowned upon. And we sang without harmony in the earliest days of the church. But little by little, harmony began to be introduced. The cosmology began to change. And they began to understand, as they looked out into the new telescopes and things that were being founded, that the planets swept through the heavens. They went back to the old music of the spheres, going back to Greek philosophy, and many of these things were rediscovered in the early Renaissance. And as the planets swept through the sky in what they thought was a perfect circle, they all had a tone, the music of the spheres. And the music of the spheres made this beautiful celestial harmony. Once again, yearning for the beauty of God's creation and wanting to groan with creation, the human spirit began to sing in what we've also heard tonight, beautiful Renaissance polyphony and harmony, as though to say, just like the planets, as they sweep through the heavens, make a beautiful celestial harmony, so do we. We praise you, Lord, with all the heavens, in a beautiful sound. Again, the sighing and the yearning of the human heart. Later on, the Renaissance began to wane. Copernicus and others began to discover that, whoops, the Earth wasn't at the center, and the planets didn't make a perfect circle. They made an ellipse, a kind of a mathematical progression. And all of a sudden, the fugue developed, a kind of a mathematical progression of a musical theme, once again resonating with all of creation, speaking and praising God. And so, I simply offer you today this initial thought, this pondering with you, about the dignity of the human person, about the yearning of our soul, about the sighing. It's taken different forms through the centuries as our cosmology and other things have changed, but in the end, it's ultimately about the human heart yearning, sighing, and calling out to God. Not only is it unique to the human person in terms of the angels not singing, but, you know, I can play the most beautiful music in my room, and my cat doesn't even notice it. I could be playing a toe-tapping gospel song, and I'm really getting into it, and that cat just rolls over and sleeps. There's something special about music in the human person. It speaks, it comes from our soul, it speaks back to our soul. Music can take us and transform us powerfully. So it is today we celebrate music, beauty, the arts. Again, the dignity of the human person. Animals do not write poems. They do not build great temples to God. They do not sing. You say, well, the birds sing. Well, they're just calling to their mates. But we long for God. We groan, as St. Paul says. Just a couple of other thoughts to conclude with. Something about the power of music and its purpose. There's a couple of things in the scriptures that I'm mindful of where music saved the day. I go back in my memory to a passage from 2 Chronicles in the 20th chapter. And King Jehoshaphat and all of Israel was under siege. Not just one enemy, but by three enemies. They were surrounded, and King Jehoshaphat was in great distress. And he called upon God, and God sent him a prophet and said, you do not need to fear this battle. The battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. Now here's what you are to do. Assemble the people tomorrow. Tell them to face their enemy. But get the choir to sing. Get the choir to sing. And here I pick up with the 21st verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And in war, when King Jehoshaphat had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and to praise him in holy garments. Pay attention, choir. And as they went before the army, notice the choir went in front of the army. Look out, choir. You're in front of the army. And as the choir went before the army, they sang this song: "Give thanks to the Lord, for His faithfulness endureth forever." And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were completely routed. Praise the Lord. Music won the day. Music stirred the soul. Music put people back in touch with their God, and they stood to face their enemy manfully. And their enemies were confused by their holiness. Their enemies were confused by their praise, and they began to attack each other. I haven't read the whole text to you, but all the singing and praising of God confused the enemies. And in that confusion, they began to attack each other and were routed that day. It was music, church, that saved the day. Praise the Lord. There's another example I want to give you of music saving the day. It's in the Acts of the Apostles. Paul and Silas are in jail. And there they are. It simply says, after inflicting many blows, this is the 16th chapter of Acts, and after inflicting many blows on Paul and Silas, the Roman magistrate threw them into prison and instructed the jailer to guard them securely. He received these instructions, he put them into the deepest part of the dungeon and secured their feet to a stake. It says here, about midnight. Now you figure, man, they're pretty wiped out, they're not going to do much. Guess what they start doing? They start singing. It says, about midnight, while Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, the prisoners listened. Listen, did you hear what they were doing? At midnight, they're singing hymns to God. And as they're singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening, suddenly there was a severe earthquake that shook the whole place, and the doors flew open. Once again, music saves the day. Music put Paul and Silas back in touch with their God and brought God's salvation down. There's an old saying that when the praises go up, the blessings come down. And so it is. The doors flew open. The jailer then saw that the prison doors were wide open, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had all escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We are here." And he asked for a light and then rushed in. Trembling with fear, the jailer fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what do I need to do to be saved?" In other words, what do I need to do to be put in touch with a God that if you sing a hymn, comes to your rescue? So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to everyone in his house. And he took them in at that hour, at that night, bathed their wounds, and he, the jailer, and all his family were baptized that very night. And he brought them up into his house and provided a meal with his household. And he rejoiced at having come to faith in God. Well, I need to conclude. I'm used to preaching long sermons, and you can tell I haven't done too well at keeping it brief. I have personally experienced the power in my life of music to completely change my outlook. To take me out of negativity, out of fear, out of anxiety, and to put me back into hope, to put me back into confidence, to raise up in me a spirit that says, "Yes, I can." I'm blessed to be in a parish where we celebrate in the gospel music tradition, a large gospel choir. When the choir starts to go, and I come into that church with any fears, any anxieties, I'm healed of them. The music begins, and I'm once again put back in touch with my God who can save me. Music teaches me, it instructs me. I can hear dozens of sermons on a text, but one song can put the Word of God in my mind, and I'll never forget it again. The power of music to change us, to give us hope, to console us, to help us to yearn, to sigh, to transport us from a busy, complex world. Tonight as we were singing the Gloria and the Kyrie, I was transported away, up into the heavens with my God, away from the concerns of this world that I live in with you, just for a few moments, just to be in the presence of God. Music has the power to do this if we let it, because it speaks to our soul, and it comes from our soul. Not only the power of music, but finally the purpose of it. You notice what happened to Paul and Silas? They didn't just get freed. They were given the opportunity to preach to their jailer and bring him to Jesus Christ. And so too, music has been an important dimension of that in my life. Music has kept me very much in touch with God when I would have often wandered away. And music has provided me lots of opportunities to minister to others. Yesterday in our parish church, we had 1,000 people for a concert, our gospel music concert. 1,000 people. And I, as the pastor, had a chance to minister to 1,000 people I rarely see. And they came to hear a sung word. But music can open doors. We don't just sing to entertain ourselves in the church. We sing to manifest God's glory, to draw people into a deeper relationship with God. Music is at the service of God, of His worship, and of evangelization. And so it is that there's a purpose to this, not just to entertain us, to make us feel good. It's to help us to worship God and to draw others into that deep worship of God. There was a time in my life when I lost my faith. I was in high school at the time, and I became an agnostic. I was really more of a lazy agnostic. I just didn't want to believe in God because, you know, believing in God made it more difficult for me to do immoral things. But one day, I was invited to join the church high school choir. And I noticed there were a lot of pretty girls in that high school choir. So I joined. And eventually, my lack of belief eroded. I began to sing. And that music began to get through to me. And I began to admire the beautiful music that we were singing. And that music began to touch my soul. And that music changed me. Eventually, I became the choir director. I learned to play the organ and the piano. I became a liturgical music director. And I was off to the seminary eventually. But my return really began with music and the pretty girls. And so it is. Goodness, truth, and beauty are always linked. The beauty of music, the beauty of those young ladies, all of these were ways that God drew me back. But in the end, it was about a groaning, a yearning, and a sighing in my own soul. And I heard it resonated in the choir as I began to sing with them. And it began to echo in the depths of my own soul. And before I knew it, I was yearning and sighing for God right along with everyone else. And I had my faith back. I thank God for the gift of music. I thank God. I thank God today for our musicians. And I hope you know that as you minister in this church, and I know many of you are also musicians and artists in the church, I hope you know that through goodness, through truth, through beauty, you are ministering to God's people and helping them to get back in touch with the God who loves them and the God that they may not always know, but the God that they in fact really do love. That's what music can do. There is power in music, and there is a purpose in it. Thanks be to God. Amen.